Today on Real Radio.
We come to an amazing series of teachings. And I got to tell you, as I said before, boy, are you privileged today because we've never taught on this before. And over the course of these next two chapters, guess what we're talking about?
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J. thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series through Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. We're looking at the opening verses of chapter 8, which cites an example of generosity among believers at the time. Now, of course, both the Old and New Testaments are full of passages that speak of the topic of money and the godly ways in which it's all to be handled. This is what pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs addresses in his lesson called Giving What's Been Given.
We have been meeting as a church since, I think, around August 19th, 1990. Do the math. And never in the course of this church's existence have we ever come to the topic that we come to for 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. We've never taught as a church together through this particular book before. And now, if you're visiting for the first time, those who attend here, you guys already know, we go, when we get into a book of the Bible, we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, almost sometimes word for word. It's called expositional teaching, expository teaching. When Jesus taught, by the way, you and I get the highlights. I don't know if you know that or not. When the Bible says, and Jesus sat down and taught them, saying, we get the summation of what he had been teaching. For example, he spent days, probably every day, teaching all day long. John said in his gospel, if he were to write down all the things that Jesus had taught and did, there would be no room in the books of the world to contain it all. So when we read, for example, the red letters of Jesus in our gospels, we are looking at the highlights or the summation of some of those teachings. For example, many of what's been revealed are the parables. Jesus taught in an expository way. It seems as though, because he quoted the book of Deuteronomy more than any other book of the Bible, it seems like Jesus taught from Deuteronomy the most. But when he ended or was landing his message, he would always seal the message with a parable. Parable, parabolic. Para, alongside, balos, to cast. Jesus would cast the truth, the summation of the argument, in a pictorial picture that people could relate to, parable, so that they could say things like, oh, wow, now I got it. Perfectly clear. So the entire Bible is the revealed, inerrant, authoritative Word of God. As we come to this chapter today, as we've taught systematically, now we come to this topic, and here's the topic. In fact, look at it on your screens. We'll give you the title, Giving What's Been Given. Write that down, would you? Giving What's Been Given. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it begins in verse 1, and it goes all the way through to chapter 9 to the end of the chapter. Now, for those of you who are visiting for the first time today, listen, two things. If you're visiting for the first time today, you're somewhat excused. If you're a Christian, then listen up, but you're somewhat excused. If you're not a Christian today, this message has nothing to do with you at all. Now, I will tell you the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and mine, that he rose again from the grave to sanctify you and I. It's not only that he died for your sins and my sins, but Jesus rose again from the grave to empower what he offered up on the cross, and that there is no heaven without Jesus Christ. He said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but through him. Someone say amen. Amen. That's the gospel. To repent from your sins, turn, and follow Christ is the good news, and he liberates you from the power of what you and I have suffered with, and that is this pattern of doing the wrong thing, either in thought, deed, or all of the above. And Jesus frees us. That's the gospel. But now for this church, and for you who are Christians, we come to an amazing series of teachings. And I got to tell you, as I said before, boy, are you privileged today because we've never taught on this before. And I say that with tongue in cheek a little bit about being privileged today. And over the course of these next two chapters, guess what we're talking about? We're talking about giving. What? Giving. Giving. You know, listen, watch. Giving. You mean money? You what? Yes. And so listen, those of you who are visiting for the first time, you're thinking, first time in church, and they're giving a message on giving. Well, listen, it's the first time we've ever taught on this message in the history of this church. Why? Because we've come to the chapter that teaches on it. Are you with me? So listen, you can grab your wallet and make sure it's there. We're not going to take another offering. We're not going to get into that stuff. We don't believe in it. You can rest. In fact, those of you who attend this church, have you guys ever seen, to give the visitor some comfort, have you guys ever seen, who visit here often, have you ever seen a thermometer here on giving? Have you ever seen a thermometer on how we're almost to our projected amount? Anybody ever see that here? You've never seen that here. And you'll never see that here as long as I'm around here. You'll never see that stuff. Because listen, when God is guiding, God will be providing. If Jesus has got to borrow, then we've got the wrong Jesus. If our God's poor, then something's wrong. This is a very, very, listen, serious issue, and it's a very happy issue. It's serious for all of us. It's happy for most of us. Serious for all of us because all of us have a battle. And one of the battles is the church has gotten a black eye because there are those who are charlatans within the church who have ripped people off. And you and I have been victims of some of those people. I'm not going to name a particular guy's name, but some 30 years ago, I was listening to him on TV, and I sent him $20. And then I found out later that the guy was a drug addict, drunk, and sleeping around with prostitutes, and I was so bummed. I'm still bummed. But then the Lord reminded me, Jack, you gave that to me. You didn't give it to him, and I'll take care of that part. There are people that, in the name of ministry, have got their Lear Jets or their Gulf Streams or their Rolls Royces, and they say things like, well, you know, if you obey God, you'll be rich too. That is heresy. That is evil, and that is a damnable doctrine, the Bible calls it. And there's no truth to that. We rejoice because of the fact that those of us who have come to understand what giving is all about, we find out that there's tremendous freedom in understanding that nothing that you and I possess, we own. What we possess is what we steward over and what we govern over. God's given you and I a job, and that job is to be a good steward over what He's given. And when you really, I believe, begin to understand what God owns, then you thank Him, and you want to be a serious governor over the very breath that we're drawing right now. All of a sudden, I become very keenly aware that the energy that I have, I want to give for the glory of God and spend it on His interest and not my own. All of a sudden, that the world that I live in the beautiful Southern California setting, as the nation is freezing, it will be 75 degrees here today. Why? So Christians can be out and about giving God all the glory. Listen, God is so good to us. We, above all people, in my opinion, in the world, living here in paradise, have got every bit of reason to give God all the glory for every bit of the goodness He gives to us. Giving what's been given should be something that Southern California churches should be incredibly and, in my opinion, obsessed with doing, because God has been so, so good to us. And in the series of these messages, you're going to be hearing some very honest things. You're going to be hearing some things that I hope will be unique to you. And I pray that at the end of this series of teachings, probably over the course of this next couple of months, you might be excited to know how rightly and godly you have been investing in the kingdom of God. We take this very seriously. So, by way of introduction, why is giving such a touchy issue? Why is it such a big thing? Well, number one, church, I think it's for this reason that Jesus said, in fact, listen, in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, listen, you know it, but I want to say it. Jesus said in Luke 16, 13, no servant can serve two masters. This is Jesus speaking. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. No divided loyalties here. You cannot serve, look, God and what? Mammon. You cannot serve God or mammon. This is a very interesting thing because the word here in Greek for mammon is rooted out of the ancient Chaldean origins. And it means to have confidence, listen, wealth. It means to have a sense of dependence upon mammon. You say, Jack, are you trying to say money? Oh, no. Mammon is based off an ancient Greco-Roman god. In fact, it even goes back to Babylonian times. Mammon. Mammon is an actual god in the Roman world during the time of Christ. Now, this is Irene, or the goddess of peace. If your name is Irene, that's Greek for peace. She, Irene, peace, is holding Mammon. That's Mammon right there. By the way, he's in Rome. He's at the Vatican. Mammon. Mammon is there. You can walk down the statuary hall there, and you'll see Mammon and Irene. And there's Mammon. You could, for all of his ability to bring wealth, he could have brought himself some arms, but apparently had a hard time doing that. But this is the god that you would offer to if you wanted to be successful and prosperous. This is what you, listen, I'm not joking. This, you would have a little figurine of Mammon in your home during the time of Christ. By the way, his Greek and Latin name, Plutos or Pluto. You recognize that name? But again, it's rooted in the ancient Chaldean language, Mammon. And he was to bring you wealth. He was to, if you offered to him, listen, your allegiance, your power, your energy, your vitality, he would reward you with stuff. And you would say today, that's ridiculous. That's so, I don't have that. I would never do such a thing. And yet we do. We do as people. It's part of the human heart. Listen, this may be very offensive. I kind of hope it is, honestly, because it's true. Number one, if God is really big in your life, God, the one true God, the God of your Bible, then you're very concerned about keeping Mammon at bay, because Mammon's always going to try to creep in. Mammon's always going to try to show himself. And he's going to try to impress you. And so you want to be very careful. And the Christian is always constantly being aware and on guard to keep the things of God the things of God, right? It's his. And so Mammon will come into our hearts to challenge us. The other side is this, and this is the part that I believe is wholly offensive. Not all offenses are bad, people. This is a good one. Whenever God increases, in my life, my giving increases. Did you hear me? If I see God big, I am totally dependent upon God. If I see God big, then he's the ruler of my life. Are you with me? He owns everything. I own nothing. What he's owned in my life, he asked me to govern. And in the end, he's going to ask me to give it back to him when it's all over. And my stewardship will be evaluated. It's called faithfulness. You got that part? Very important. When God is little in my life, I replace that position of God with mammon. I either lean upon the real true God, which is ultimate strength and power and success and blessing, and let God define that, okay? Or if God is little in my life, the God parts will be filled by something. And that's when mammon does come in. And as Christians today, you and I are living out a spiritual battle right now, right here, right now in America, right now. And listen, go. This may freak you out, but you go home and you pray and you think about it. Whenever you take down God from his place in a culture, this is human practice. Whenever God is belittled, government increases. When the big G is replaced, it's always replaced with a little g, government. Listen. We either look to God to provide for us. If we don't believe in God, then we look to government to provide for us. If we look to God for our welfare, then we are believers. If we look to government for our welfare, then listen, government is our God. You say, oh, I don't know if I believe that. It's okay, think about it. God asks of us to give to him for what he wants to accomplish. What does government do? They don't ask you to give to them for what they want to accomplish. What do they do, ladies and gentlemen? They take. One is liberty, one is tyranny. One is joy from the heart. One, well, it's no different than what a guy does in some back alley behind the liquor store. Some guy might come up there, pull out a gun, and rob you. Take what you have. The only other person that can do that on the planet is government. You ever think of that? They take what you have. God says, I'm not going to take anything that you have. He doesn't want it. So if you're sitting here today saying, oh my goodness, honey, we've got to find a new church for the next couple of months because I don't want to come back and hear this. Oh, listen, keep your wallet in your pants. Keep it there. Listen, God doesn't want your coins. He doesn't want it. Go give it to the government. Go do something. Give it. Keep it for yourself. God wants it from a heart of joy. This is a big deal to God. And so, vitally important. I'm looking at the clock, and we may never make it to the first point today. Why is chapter 8 and chapter 9 even here before us? And the background's important. Y'all need to remember this. During Paul's day, and the reason for the authorship of this is that the church in Jerusalem was starving to death. Now, remember this, church. The Jerusalem church is where the church was born. Do you remember that? The first Christian church in the world was the church at Pentecost in Jerusalem. Christianity started in Jerusalem. And the church, watch, we know from the book of Acts and church history, the church preached the gospel faithfully. What happened? People got saved every day. One day, 5,000 people got saved. Another day, 3,000 people got saved. I know people don't like big churches, but within a few days, the church had grown to nearly 10,000 people by the end of the week. Think of that. And the need was huge. And listen, nowhere in the Bible did God say to do this, but out of a really sweet, generous heart, they were just all moved with this incredible gathering of believers. Many of them were in need. Watch, because as they were believers also following Jesus, many of them were ostracized from their employment, from their jobs. Many of them were disenfranchised from their families because they left Judaism to be a Christian. And listen, the Roman Empire hated Christianity. Much of the Christian world at the time of Christ that came to believe in Jesus were slaves. Did you know that? Of the empire. So the church was traditionally poor, but whatever some people had, the Bible says there in Acts chapter 5, they all sold what they had and poured everything into a common pot, and people pulled from it such as they needed. Doesn't that sound sweet? It sounds sweet. God never told them to do it. Frankly, I don't think they were supposed to do that. What happened? They wound up in a short order of time being completely broke. That form of socialism doesn't work, ladies and gentlemen. They had no money, the church was huge, and the believers were starving. Coupled with a very, very bad famine. No rain had fallen in that part of the region of the Middle East. Israel was in great perilous conditions. The crops had failed, no water, no rain, kind of like Southern California. No water, no rain. And the crops had failed, and famine was sweeping that region of the Roman Empire. So now the church in Jerusalem is in great need. So Paul the Apostle had been sending out notes and memos to the churches of Asia Minor and the churches of Macedonia that had escaped the difficulties of famine, though they had their own troubles. And he said, will you guys pray about helping the church in Jerusalem? And do you know what they started doing, everybody? Those churches started put a little bit here and a little bit there, and they began to help out the church in Jerusalem. They were sending support and money to the church at Jerusalem. Except one church wasn't doing it. I'll give you one guess as to what church wasn't participating. The church at Corinth. Isn't it interesting that the church at Corinth was considered to be, if not one of the wealthiest churches at the time of this perilous drought in these times of persecution? The church in Corinth was wealthy, and yet they were not giving. Did you know that the United States of America is the most generous nation to humanitarian effort, both domestic and internationally, every year? Did you know that? Even now, still. But did you know when you begin to study the details of that, even though, for example, Angelina Jolie may write a check for $1 million to give to somebody and that makes it on the front page of world news, did you know who gives the most to relief efforts around the world and those who act on compassion more than anyone else? I'm curious, do you know who? When you break it down, it's the middle and lower class of America. Did you know that? The middle and lower class of America give most compared to those who are rich. And you might say, well, you know what? and you offer up your excuse. No, the truth of the matter is this. A survey and research has proven this to be so. Most middle-class people have come from poverty to become middle-class. They know what it's like to be poor. Most people who are poor, in fact, they're the most generous out of the two camps. The poor give the most. You say, wait a minute. How can they give the most? Listen, I didn't say they gave more. I said they gave the most. If you have something to give, God bless you for giving. You may have given more. But poor people, their heartstrings are so plucked upon when someone else is in need that they give the most. Though they may give $1.50, they only have $1.75 to their name. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you have $1 million and you give somebody $1,000, you've given a lot. But you haven't given the most. The person who might have $1,000 and gives $900 to somebody in need or to some effort, they've given not more. What have they given? The most. How does all this factor into our Christianity? And where does America's value come to do such things? It's simple. It's the Judeo-Christian worldview that this nation has been brought up on. God, our God, is a giving God. Our God gives. And I'm going to ask you in the course of these next month or so, get your mind to get freed up from thinking dollar bills. Don't think that small anymore. A dollar bill is something that you have among a grand repertoire of things that God has given you to be a servant of the Most High God. Your smile, your caring touch, your note, your feet, your actions, your involvement, your engagement far exceeds a dollar. Jesus Christ didn't die to get a dollar. Jesus Christ died to make you a new man. He didn't die to make dead men or bad men good. He died to make dead men live. And it's an amazing thing to think of what he wants to do with your life. So this morning, there may be people in this church who is worth a lot of money and people who don't have much money. Guess what? Before the throne of God, it all comes down to not what you have, but what you give away. And all of a sudden, all of us now are brought into the same economic structure before the throne of God. Isn't that cool? Isn't that neat? Think about it. You ever fill out an application and it says, how much do you make annually? God will never ask you that. God says, no, listen, the stewardship over what you have is between you and I, God says. It's what you do with it. Our God is a giving God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation is God's grace. It's God's gift.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called Giving What's Been Given, a study taken from the opening verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's actually a mini-series that addresses what some view as a sensitive but all-important topic, that of money and the godly ways in which it's to be handled. Giving What's Been Given is part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look at this New Testament letter, which will continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Now, of course, we've reached the end of January, so we want you to know about our Real Radio Book of the Month, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. Remember, Pastor Jack personally selects a book every month for Real Radio listeners, and Mere Christianity is a classic by one of the greatest Christian thinkers of the 20th century. It's a worldview book that presents the Judeo-Christian faith from the so-called argument from morality. C.S. Lewis also expounds upon what is now known as the Lewis Trilemma. And just what is the Lewis Trilemma? Well, get your copy of Mere Christianity and find out. Once you read Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, you'll know why many say that every believer should have this classic in his library. You can purchase your own copy of Mere Christianity at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Our phone number here at Real Radio is 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.